This morning we'd like to go back to Matthew chapter 5 and the study on the Sermon on the Mount, and particularly the first portion of the Sermon on the Mount, which is the Beatitudes. And we'll just reread it from the beginning of the chapter here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and as we've told you before, it's vitally important that we understand that this is the Sermon on the Mount to his disciples, not to the world to gain eternal life. This is about the joys of the kingdom. It's about how do we press into the straight gate and the narrow way that leads to the abundant life. And these are the blessings that are associated with pursuing that straight gate and the narrow way. So this is the admonition to the disciples. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So, as we presented for you previously, Jesus is talking to newly following him, babes in Christ, and even if they had been good Jewish men for their entire life, a very significant portion of this Sermon on the Mount is essentially tearing down and replacing with it, with the words of Jesus, what they thought religion was and what they thought religion was supposed to look like. You know, this is what you've heard, but I say unto you. This is what you've seen, but I say unto you. So these are all babes in Christ. And he's trying to, at least here in Matthew's account, he's focusing on the positive, right? There are great blessings. And in the Gospel of Luke, where we have a summarized version of this, he gives us the other side of that, which are some woes on the other side of that. So I want to just reiterate and reread those for you again. Our focus today will be verses 10 through 12. But making our way back there, I just want to present those for you again, because I think there is a good bit to be gleaned from looking at not just the blessings, but also some of the chastisement that might be on the other hand if God's children are enticed by the broad gate that leads to spiritual destruction. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But on the other side of that, unhappy or unjoyful are the children of God who are rich in spirit, for theirs is not the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted, those that mourn over their sins. But unjoyful are the children of God who are comfortable in their sin and have their conscience seared with hot iron, for they shall not be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. But unjoyful are the children of God who are prideful, for they shall not inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. But unjoyful are the children of God who are in their own mind rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, that lay out a sin mindset that inflicts many of God's children. And I keep that in mind as we focus today on persecution and reviling. You know, if you're not suffering for Christ's sake, if you're not suffering some degree of persecution or reviling, then you're just a little too comfortable in a world that's not made for you, okay? And the Lord doesn't expect us, and it's not spiritually beneficial for you to have the mindset that I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. No, it is many times beneficial for it to be according to the Lord's will to give us our own personal thorn in the flesh to remind us that God's grace is sufficient, that I can rejoice in weakness, I can rejoice in tribulation. And also, just to remind us, this world isn't our home. Don't get too comfortable here. We're just a long time traveling here below to lay this body down. So it's not beneficial for us to be comfortable here in this world, not spiritually. And if we reach the point where we feel comfortable, there's no comfort to be had, which is what is reiterated by, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The other side of that is that if we're not mourning over our sin and allowing the Holy Spirit to guide us and prick us and convict us in the manner that it is already, but we're just not responding the manner that we ought to, then you're placing your comfort in the wrong place. Your comfort in uncertain riches, so to say. So it is very beneficial for us to be hungry for the things of God, to be thirsty for the living waters of Jesus Christ. And if you pursue that, you will always be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, but unjoyful are the children of God who are harsh and legalistic. For there may come a time where you desire mercy to be shown to you. But unfortunately, it might be the Lord's will for you to be treated the same way that maybe you've been harsh and legalistic toward others, right? So blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And again, much of what Jesus is expounding in here, especially in chapters 5 and 6, is it's not about just simply outward displays of religion. It's about purity of heart. And I know there's nothing that I desire to see more, and I hope it's the same with you, is to see God more clearly. In the discussion about judging others, later on in Matthew chapter 7, he says, you know, essentially, you can't have a beam in your own eye and properly be able to see a mote in another eye. Well, you know, our eyes have to have as much of the beam. We never get our eyes fully cleared out, right? There's always a little bit of cloudiness in there. There's always a little bit of motes in there. But you can't see God very clearly if you got a beam sticking out of your eye, right? So one way to improve your vision is to get the beam out of your eye, right? And you shall see God. And one of the ways that we purge our eyes, so to say, purge our hearts, is by following the pattern he gave us here on this sermon. Blessed are the pure in heart. And the hope is that we see God more clearly. And the more we see God more clearly, the more we should just love him more and glorify him more and be more stimulated to serve him more diligently. Because God is so good and he's so glorious and he's so worthy. And the more clearly we see him, the more we are stimulated to serve him in the manner that we ought to. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And those peacemakers, the specific wording here is that this is a person that is going into a situation that they have been requested to go into, okay? We do not need to, I can't get the language just right, but in Proverbs it says, he that takes trouble that's not his is like taking a dog by the ears. And a dog there is not the domestic dogs that we're used to, you know, licking us and all this. No, it's like you taking a wild wolf or a wild hyena or an animal, and if you try to hold him by the ears, you're going to get bit, okay? So don't be a busybody in other people's matters. the highest pinnacle of service you can do in your life is to just live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I don't know if your life is anything like mine. I feel like I got enough issues dealing with myself than to deal with other people's issues, right? Well, you know what I mean. Y'all come to talk to me if you need to, right? And I'll help you where I can. But it's not my business to meddle in other people's matters that aren't my business, right? And the Lord makes that very clear in the New Testament, to not be a busybody in other people's matters. And there's certainly a place for helping people when it's requested, right? But this is a person that has been requested, not meddling in something that's not any of their business. But this is to make peace. That means they're entering a situation where there is not peace. And that's a challenging thing to be the mediator between two offended parties and to enter a situation where there is not peace, and by the blessing of the Holy Spirit to arrive at a conclusion where there is peace. Boy, that's a blessing. That's a blessed thing to see in the kingdom of God and among God's people. And if the Lord uses you as an instrument to do that, then you are in a very blessed, blessed case. Now, the opposite side of that is unjoyful are the troublemakers, right? And we don't want to be troublemakers. You know, Brother Chip Nettles says all the time, be part of the solution and not part of the problem. Well, we want to be part of the solution. You know, one of the things that's listed off that the Lord hates in Proverbs is he that soweth discord among the brethren. May it never be laid to our charge that is the case. We want to make peace as much as possible and where the circumstances align. And there's a great testimony in that. That's what's said by blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, they're the children of God either way, right? You know, there's some situations, you know, it's just a reality that sinners are always going to act like sinners, but sometimes they just act more like sinners than others, right? And you know what? You could say the right thing. This is why we're dependent upon the Holy Spirit. You know, no one has the spiritual gift of being a peacemaker. The peacemaker is the Holy Spirit, okay? But, you know, sometimes you can get the people in the room and, you know, you can tell them the right things. And there's very few situations where there's a 100% and zero culpability. Even if it's 95-5, might be 60-40, might be 50-50. But there should be an opportunity when you get both people in the room to say, listen, you could have probably done this a little bit better, right? You over here, you probably could have done this a little bit better. But the only way that peace comes out of that is that the Prince of Peace makes peace, right? But you can tell them all the right things. You can say, listen, you made a poor decision right here. You over here on the other side, you made a poor decision right here and you didn't respond that fantastically. And you can tell them all the right things. And you know what? You know what sinners do sometimes? You know what sheep do sometimes? They dig their heels in even more. So you know what? We don't have the ability in and of ourselves to be a peacemaker. But I'll tell you, it's a challenging thing to be that mediator. And if you're willing to do that and the Holy Spirit guides and it blesses and the Holy Spirit blesses with the end result that peace has been arrived where there was not previously peace, there's a great witness. And that's what's said by it. They shall be called the children of God. You know, if you respond in the right way, even when other people don't respond in the right way, there's a tremendous witness in that. And other people will be able to see that. And they will say, you know what? That person responded a lot more like Jesus than like the world, right? And we want to have that witness. So this morning our focus primarily is verses 10 to 12. And if there's any, this is one of the most clear examples of how the kingdom of God is so categorically different than the kingdoms of men. Because none of us in ourselves desire to be persecuted. We don't desire to be reviled. We don't desire to have pain. You know, we don't desire to be uncomfortable. But what he's saying here is that when you are persecuted for Christ's sake, when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, when you're reviled for Christ's sake, you're in a blessed position. The reason why is because you have such close fellowship with Jesus Christ in times of suffering that you just don't have in times of comfortable prosperity and ease. Okay? So let's read these together. Matthew 5, verses 10 to 12. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So blessed are the persecuted. Blessed are the reviled. Blessed are those that have all manner of evil said against you falsely. Not just blessed, but rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Now, I just want to take a moment and all of us together publicly praise and thank the Lord that the applicability of this message to us today doesn't have to be delivered in the same way that it did in the first century church and throughout most of church history, because God in His providence and His kindness and His mercy has put us in America in a situation where we have constitutional and Bill of Rights protection for freedom of religion. Okay? Now, is that incrementally being chipped away at? Sure. You know, you look at Europe, you look at England, Canada, you know, you see a lot of these headlines where, you know, people that are quoting the Bible and they're getting, and we kind of trended in that direction a little bit, but it's going to take a lot. I tend to think we might get there generations down the road, but it's going to take a lot for the Bill of Rights and the First Amendment protection of freedom of religion to be null and void in America. Now, we might get there, but we're not there today. And for that reason, much of the New Testament is disciples that have committed to following Christ, and they are losing their businesses, they're being thrown in prison, and there's a very real possibility that many of them are going to lose their life because of their confession of Jesus Christ and their service of Jesus Christ in the kingdom. And that is a very real and palpable issue with epistles that are written in the New Testament. But God in His providence, praise the Lord, that is not directly applicable to us today. So our message is going to be oriented a little bit differently. Because of the environment that we're in, because at the most, generally, there might be some exceptions to this, but generally, our persecution for the cause of Christ is what the Bible here calls reviling. Okay? Verbal assaults. Now, there might be some circumstances where someone might lose their job for commitment to Christ. There are some circumstances where holding to biblical values might cause you to be the party to a lawsuit, but it would most likely be a civil lawsuit. It wouldn't be a criminal lawsuit. but God in His providence has not made governmental persecution as applicable to us here today. And we just want to praise God for that. Amen? Praise God for that. Now, when the time inevitably comes that those get infringed upon, we always go back to what the apostles did in the book of Acts. We ought to obey God rather than men. Okay? You know, the time comes where the government tries to censor the pulpits or censor what the church believes, then we're going to preach the truth, the same that we did before. And the Lord that took care of his people in the Acts of the Apostles, you know, that's the same God that they faithfully, after they've been threatened, and they say, oh, we ought to obey God rather than man, after they've been thrown in prison, it's the same God that let those men that were thrown in prison walk out of the front door of the prison, right? I mean, God will take care of his people that are faithfully serving him in spite of ungodly and unscriptural governmental edicts, right? You know, we think about Babylon, you know, the three Hebrew brethren, well, they wouldn't kneel. And I bet that burning fiery furnace was consuming 7 times hotter than it had ever been. And it was consuming the people that threw them in. I bet from the outside looking in, that fire looked really hot to those three men. But you know what? When they put them in there, not a hair was singed. And Jesus was right there. And you know what? They were serving God outside of the fire. But they had fellowship with Jesus Christ inside the fire. Okay? And that's the kind of the blessings that we're talking about right here. It's like, yes, they were serving God faithfully outside of the fire. But when they said, we will not bend the knee in submission to an ungodly edict, we're going to serve God rather than men, you know, I guarantee you that time that they had with Jesus in the middle of the fire most likely was the pinnacle of their life. Outside of them going to heaven when they die. And you know what? The only reason they got there is because they suffered persecution for Christ. Like then Daniel, obviously, right? He was targeted because he lived in such a godly way. All the other leaders couldn't stand it. So they, you know, made the decree to cast Daniel down in the prison. And don't you know that Jesus was closely palpably there with Daniel in the lion's den when he closed the mouth of the lions. You know, think about Stephen. Stephen is being stoned to death, and right before he goes to heaven, he sees Jesus standing up on the right hand of God to welcome him into heaven. You know, probably the best moments of Stephen's life were the last few minutes of it. Why? Because he was suffering persecution for Christ's sake. So they're very well, it may not happen in my lifetime, you know, who knows how time will progress, but I don't tend to think that America will go from now to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, where there is not active governmental persecution. Now, when's it going to come? Who knows? That's in the Lord's will, but praise the Lord, at least today, in this message today, we don't have to actively encourage you in that. Now, when it comes, when the time comes, we ought to obey God rather than man, right? And we know that God will take care of us just like he has all of his children in times past that have been committed to that. So what's relevant to us today is not direct governmental persecution. It's not being thrown in prison. It's not being beheaded for the cause of Christ. Now, that's been relevant to many children of God, and we are absolutely the exception, not the norm. You know, I would encourage all of you to own and to read Fox's Book of Martyrs. You need to know the commitment that children of God have had over the years to the death for the cause of Christ. But what's more relevant to us today is what the Bible here calls reviling. And the word reviling here means to defame, to rail at, to chide, to taunt, cast in teeth. If you remember the thief on the cross, both thieves on the cross, prior to the one thief being changed by being born again, and he shows the effects of that. But one of the hallmarks of why we show the change of the thief on the cross is because there was a time where both of them cast the same in their teeth. What was he doing? He was reviling Jesus. He was taunting Jesus, chiding, defaming, blaspheming, cast the same in their teeth, to suffer, to reproach, to revile, or to upbraid. So to defame, to rail at, to taunt. Blessed are you when man shall revile you, persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely. You know, a little bit later on here, in the fifth chapter, he talks about if someone goes a mile, you should go with him too. You know, it's a really hard thing. It's a very difficult thing when you are slandered, reviled, taunted. It is a very, very difficult thing to remain silent. Now, I'm kind of skipping ahead here, but in 1 Peter chapter 2, how did Jesus respond to all of his false accusations? You know, they came up with all these lies and all these false witnesses. But even ungodly men that were presiding over those trials, like Herod and Pilate, even they saw the ridiculousness of these false accusations. And by the end of it, even they said, this man is innocent. You know? But what did Jesus do the whole time? And Pilate marveled at this. He stayed silent. And it is difficult. It is challenging when people say all manner of evil against you falsely, to just be silent and commend yourself over to the righteous judge. We'll get there in 1 Peter chapter 2. That's difficult. But the second mile, going above and beyond, is not just to absorb that and commend yourself over to the Lord and say, yes, I'm gonna trust that God will defend me in His time, in His way, and in His will. But then the Lord steps it up to not just being silent, but blessing those that persecute you, praying for those that despitefully use you. Let's look at this here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Now Jesus said in a different place, he had to clarify for them who their neighbor was. Because, you know, in their mind, the neighbor are the people who I like. And I'm happy to love the people that I like. But I sure am glad that I hear every day, every seventh day in synagogue, that I sure am glad I get to hate my enemies. I sure am glad that I get to hate the people that I don't like. I'm happy to love the people that I like, but I sure am glad Jehovah tells me that it's okay for me to hate the people I don't like. Well, that's what you've heard. You have heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you. And what's Jesus' bar in the kingdom of God? Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Now, again, it's hard to stay silent. It's hard to bite your tongue. But Jesus says you need to even go above and beyond being silent. Bless them that curse you. And this is used, the language is used to describe peacemakers in particular. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. There's an amazing public witness in that. Boy, you want to talk about being the light of the world, that men may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. There is an amazing public witness when everyone that is aware of the situation in school or in the workplace or whatever the environment is, when everyone can see this other person is just being so ridiculous, they're just being so over the top, and you haven't done anything wrong, but when you respond with calmness, with peace, and you're not rendering railing for railing, that is one of the most amazing witnesses that we can have for Jesus Christ, when not just we absorb that, but when someone is railing at you, and then not just bless them, do good to them that hate you, but pray for them, which despite. Now, I will admit, the Lord expects purity of heart, right? And it's just hard. You know, I had personally been outside of an abortion clinic. There are old Baptists that have, and I think they endured a lot of this, and I'm sure there's a lot of spiritual lessons to enduring that kind of revival. But, you know, we might have a tendency, because we're all sinners and we all have the flesh, to say, I'm going to pray for you, but it'd really be more of a passive dig than being sincere of, I'm going to pray for you. You know, you're so ridiculous. I'm going to pray for you. You know, but the Lord knows that purity of heart, whether you mean it or not. But, you know, it's just, it's an entirely different orient. And I'll readily admit, you know, I've got a prayer list, very detailed and written out, and a shared note that me and Bethany both have, so we can both make edits to it if there's urgent prayer needs and all this. But I will admit to you, I don't have a section in that in my list. I don't have an enemy section. You know, why? Because they're not really the kind of people that I just want to have at the top of my list when I'm going before my bower of prayer to talk to the Lord, right? I mean, I don't really want to, y'all bear with me, I'm a sinner if you're preaching. I don't want to waste my time praying for people that hate me, right? Because there's people that have real problems that I need to pray for them. But God says, we should pray for those that not just say all manner of evil against us fall, but despitefully use you. Now, this is getting beyond just verbal attacks. I mean, that's hard. That's hard. I don't even know if I've ever carried that out properly, right? I mean, I may have, in a sarcastic way, said, I'm going to pray for you. But I mean, have I really on my knees before my bower of prayer prayed for those that have... They don't have my worst interest, I have my best interest at heart. They actively have my worst interest at heart. But boy, if you do that, especially if you have the opportunity to bless someone in a public setting, it's a tremendous witness for Jesus Christ. And this is walking as Jesus walked. Okay, verse 45. That you may be the children of your Father. Again, not that you get born again, and not that you go to heaven, but he's saying, you will have such an amazing witness. You know, I've seen this a few times in school settings or in the workplace. You know, I'm aware of the facts and circumstances, and someone is just almost totally in the wrong. But most of the time, people respond, this is the language that's in 1 Peter, they respond with railing for railing. That's the way of the world, right? I chew you out, you chew me out, and we just keep going and going and escalating, and I hate you, and you hate me, and I'm going to cut your tire. I mean, people are crazy, okay? That's the way of the world. But when you, like, respond in a godly way, those that have the Spirit of God notice that, okay? That you may be, by manner of public witness, the children of your Father which is in heaven. God is... We're very cautious sometimes about using the word grace, because grace, in many ways, is reserved for the elect. I don't know the right word. Kindness, goodness. God is very kind to the non-elect, okay? He lets them breathe his air, okay? He lets them see the beauty of creation. He lets them have babies. You know, he lets them have marriages. He lets them have a wife, because it's going to be nothing but torment when they die or Jesus comes back the second time. And you know what? God can very easily, just like he did with Egypt and Goshen, he could very easily say, I'm going to dump the exact amount of rain on this godly, just person that's a farmer. And you know what? If there's an ungodly man that his crops are back up to it right beside it, I'm not going to let his crops get any rain at all. He could do that, but what does he generally do? The unjust farmer generally gets the same amount of rain as the just farmer who's praying to the Lord, right? God is very, as a creator, he is very kind to the non-elect and the unjust. So even God sends rain on the good and the evil, on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same. And again, that's the publicans. That's probably one of the worst cultural slurs that you could levy against someone as a first century Jew. In other words, the publicans, who are just so unjust and so unrighteous, even they love the people that love them and like the people that like them. And obviously they hate the people that hate them. What reward do you have? If you salute your brethren only, what more do you have? Do not the publicans also? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. We want to make our way to 1 Peter, but let's hit a few verses really quickly as we make our way there. John 15 and verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. You know, we're told earlier there, it's coming up next, we're the light of the world. And why is it that men want to persecute you? Why? Because you let your light shine. You manifest the light of Jesus to a dark and a fallen world. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If you have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Now, don't get overly discouraged that persecution will affect your eternal destiny. You know, if you're called to lose your life for the cause of Christ, what's one of the specific things that he lists out that's not going to separate you from the love of Christ? Romans 8, 35. Who shall separate you from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or perilous or nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. So you might endure persecution, but don't be concerned it's going to separate you from the love of God, right? And then 2 Timothy 3, 2 Timothy 3, verse 11, he's talking about his persecutions that he personally endured at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. God delivered me out of all these persecutions. Now, this is just a baseline. You know, we're old Baptists, primitive Baptists. Hard shells. We love the shells of the Bible, right? That's what we always like to say. Well, we got to take all the shells of the Bible. Not only he shall save his people from their sins, but all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, if we're not encountering some degree, even if it's reviling, praise the Lord, this is not as applicable to us today, that we're having to give you specific admonitions on governmental persecution. But if there's not some degree of friction that you have with the world, you know, the woes that he gave in Luke chapter 6, he says, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. About the only way that can happen is if you're putting your light under a bushel in some way. Because I've been there in school. You know, there's a conversation that shouldn't be going on. And, you know, I should have removed myself from it. But there's some circumstances where you're not able to be removed from it. And you know what? It is a terrifying thing for a teenager in a group of 10 or 15 people to stand up and say, that's wrong. That is a terrifying thing for people that age. You know, it's a terrifying thing in the workplace to stand up for people that are acting in an ungodly, speaking in an ungodly way. And you know what? There have been plenty of times that I had the opportunity to either say something in the right way and I kept my mouth. Now, there's a place, you know, the book of Proverbs gives us, you know, it's always funny in the book of Proverbs, there are two verses back to back, and I always forget the order, but it says, answer a fool according to his folly, and then either right after that or right before that, answer not a fool according to. Well, which one is it, Lord? On back to back verses, you said answer and don't it. Which one is it? Well, it takes a lot of wisdom to figure that out, right? Sometimes you need to speak up. Sometimes you just need to walk away. But there are times where you just need to say, listen, this conversation, the way you're acting, you know, maybe you need to say that and then leave. But listen, just that verbalization that you are acting in a way that's not in accordance with God's word, with God's will, that is a scary thing to do. And there's plenty of times that I have kept my mouth silent and the Lord convicted me as soon as I walked away. Why? Because in that moment, I put my light under a bushel. I made a decision to put my light under a bushel. Now, is my light under a bushel cumulatively in my life? No, it's not. But it's pretty easy to kind of cover it up a little bit when the circumstances get uncomfortable. And if all men without exception speak well of you, I can't arrive at any other scriptural conclusion that there's some degree of your light being put under a bushel. Okay, 1 Peter. Now, 1 Peter, a lot of stuff here. But let's get something in chapter 4 and then let's back up. So, you know, he's talking here in 1 Peter 4 about people that have committed to following Christ. And they think it's the people you used to run with, they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. These people you used to think were your friends, just from you being baptized and you saying, I'm not going to engage in all this stuff of the world, what do? They taunt you. They make fun of you. You know, Jeremiah and David both said they were the song of the drunkards. Nobody likes having a song being made, making fun of them and taunting them. Nobody likes that, right? But these are people that are committing to the cause of Christ, and they're saying, listen, these people that you used to think they were your friends, now they're saying all manner of evil against you. Why? They may even be children of God. They're just not walking in as much light as they should. But they're a little more comfortable in the darkness than they should be, okay? I'm going to read it. I think this is a very important thing to consider. So we're just going to read a few verses, and I think we'll come back and consider this again. Not rendering railing for railing, but the summary here is our calling is to respond as closely as possible to how Jesus responded. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. He had the power to bring 12 legions of angels and destroy everybody that was blaspheming him, everybody that was bearing false witness, everybody that was reviling. He could have ended the whole world and we would have never been born. Okay? But what did he do? He remained silent. And what did he do? He commended, end of verse 23, committed himself to him that judges righteously. And you want to know what happened by the end of all that? Even ungodly men all said, this man is innocent. Now, Pilate, due to political favors and political currency that he wanted to favor with the Jews, he decided to crucify Jesus anyway. But he declared him innocent. He declared him innocent. And if Jesus had the ability to do that, then us, through the Holy Spirit, we have the ability to do that too. To commend ourselves over to him that judges righteously. And trust me, he can judge and defend your character and your honor and your faithfulness and your right. He can defend you way better than you can. Way better than you can. But the challenging part is to follow Jesus' pattern and say, I'm going to commend myself over to him, because what we want to do is defend ourselves, but there's just so many emotions involved in that, it's almost inevitable we're going to be more of a problem than a benefit, because we're not going to respond verbally, probably, in the manner that we ought to. Because it's just hard. It's hard to have those attacks rendered upon you and then have the spiritual maturity to respond in the right way. So what do? We commend ourselves over to God, and he will always judge us righteously.